All right, we need to get to our passage. We're looking pretty good time-wise. We pack so much in on a Sunday morning, don't we? I was just elated to see the boys and girls sing. They're doing so well, so much encouragement there. All right, you have notes. I'm going to ask you to open your notes. Take them out. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 3. If you're new here this morning, we are working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we find ourselves already after just a few weeks in chapter 3. We're going to move through this book rather quickly. So you've got your Bibles open and your notes out. And my message is titled, Life to the Fullest. And we're going to find Paul talking in our passage about what it really means to live. And you know what he's going to say it really means to live? To see those that you've invested your life in walk with Jesus Christ. He's going to say, I'm beyond words to hear of what God is doing in your life. That's living life to the fullest. I don't know how you fill in the blank, life to the fullest, but we're going to see what Paul really thrilled to this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. There was an interesting article in Tuesday's Post and Courier. It was about this young man. His name is Nick Sladen, who won the lottery up in Tennessee. Anybody see this? It was kind of tucked in the first section of the paper. How many of you even get the paper? Oh, Diana, my wife's the only one with her hand up. Are we old school or what? See, but this is what you're missing out on. You didn't know about this guy, did you? All right. But let me read the article. You see it right here. $1 million lottery ticket recovered in parking lot. Let me read it. A Tennessee man was able to turn his luck around after finding his missing $1 million winning lottery ticket in a parking lot, remaining where he dropped it even on a blustery afternoon. Nick Slayton learned March 11th that he had won a drawing with all matching numbers on a ticket worth $1,178,746. I was stunned. I couldn't believe it, said Slayton, who bought the winning ticket at a local grocery store March 10th after a day of laying tile. Slayton rushed to his fiancée's workplace to share the news and then continued running errands, including taking his brother to buy a car part, followed by a stop for lunch. Within an hour, Slayton went from ecstatic to panicked when he realized he didn't have the ticket anymore. To make matters worse, if a player loses an unsigned ticket, anyone can claim it. So Slayton immediately began retracing his steps, eventually leading him back to the auto parts store where he saw the ticket lying in the parking lot. Do you believe that? Well, he was able to retrieve the ticket, which somehow didn't get blown away, and claim his prize. Now you're going to start getting the newspaper, aren't you? What a story. But Nick Slayton was ecstatic, it said, over winning the lottery, $1 million plus. But his being ecstatic went to his panicking when he realized he had lost his ticket. But then when he found his ticket, he was once again ecstatic. He had the $1 million. Up, down, up. Not to overstate things. It's my concern in saying this and drawing this comparison. But it was kind of like that with Paul regarding the church in Thessalonica. When he started the church, he had to be what? Elated, ecstatic. But he had concerns and there were problems going on in the church in Thessalonica. So this is too strong a term. He wasn't panicked, but he was greatly concerned. And then when he got reports from Timothy, who had been up there and sent by him to see how they were doing and encouraging him, when he got reports that things were going well, well, he was once again ecstatic. In fact, to the point really of being beyond words. It's like, I don't know how to express my appreciation to God for what he's doing in the lives of those in Thessalonica. So that's our passage, life to the fullest. So right now you have your Bible open, don't you? Are your phone out? Then you got your Bible app on your phone. You're not looking at text or anything like that, right? right? Yeah, and you've got your notes out. So let's get our bearings here. Let's talk about context. We have guests with us, and they're maybe wondering, where are we at? Where are you at in Thessalonians? Well, we are with Paul on his second missionary journey. Thessalonica is right here. Paul started out with Silas on the second journey, went across Asia Minor into Europe, and after being at Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. He was forced out of Philippi, went to Thessalonica, and that's 1 Thessalonians. It's addressed to this church he established on his second missionary journey. And how long was he at Thessalonica? This is a test. How long? How long? No, just maybe 3 months. A very short period of time, and he was forced out of Thessalonica to Berea. He was forced out of Berea, went down to Athens, and finally over to Corinth, where he did spend about a year and a half. So the majority of his second missionary journey was spent down in Corinth. And it's from Corinth that he writes to the church in Thessalonica. And he's concerned because it's a new church, young believers facing afflictions, trials, and tribulations. He had not been there long, and so he's concerned that they not be overwhelmed by all their afflictions, by all their trials and temptations, by the tempter. In fact, Paul's going to specifically mention the tempter in our passage. And we're in chapter 3, but Paul begins chapter 2 defending his ministry. It was being impugned in Thessalonica. Remember, I talked of there being what? Paul got your notes from a couple weeks ago. There was a smear campaign against him. Remember that? He dealt with that extensively. Chapter 2, the first 12 verses, I think, have to do with that smear campaign and his addressing it. And he was thankful that despite such things, they had accepted his proclamation as not just man's words, but as God's word, and they were willing to suffer in accepting it and receiving it and living it out. And because of their trials and tribulations, as they lived out the word of God, Paul eagerly desired to see them. He had been forced out of Thessalonica. He's down in Corinth and Athens even before that. And he eagerly desired to go back to Thessalonica to once again to deal with the people there, the new church there. But he was hindered by whom? By Satan. That's what he says. Satan has hindered me. And thus he sends Timothy. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Do you have your bearings? Understand what's going on? Paul's concerned. And so he can't go, but he's going to send his understudy, Timothy. And so here's our outline. Verses 1 through 5, Timothy is sent to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage the church. Verses 6 through 10, the next five verses, Timothy returns from Thessalonica to Paul in Corinth, and he has a very encouraging report, which just thrills Paul. And then verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul's prayer for those in Thessalonica. So now we're all set, aren't we? We understand the context, the setting, where this is all moving. The only thing else to address is our passage going to be relevant for your life? How many think our passage is going to be relevant? If you don't put your hand up, I'm going to come out there. This is the Word of God. And it addresses our lives. We're going to learn today the importance of encouragement. That term is going to be used. Our encouraging others and the encouragement others bring to us. And so we're going to learn a lot about encouragement. That's going to be my main challenge. And then we're going to talk some about trials and tribulations, particularly in the early church, the trials and tribulations that they experienced. So our passage is relevant. Our passage is relevant. So let's dig in. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And so Paul here talks of how he could endure it no longer. I couldn't endure it any longer not to know how you were doing and to strengthen you. Two times he says that, doesn't he? You notice that, verse 1. We therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens and sent Timothy. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer. New Living Translation translates it this way, when I could stand it no longer. When I could endure it no longer, New American Standard. And so we're right to think that Paul was beside himself. I don't think that's too strong. Paul was beside himself with concern for those in Thessalonica, wanting to learn of their well-being. And so he sends Timothy, when he's in Athens, up to Thessalonica. Paul will there go down to Corinth, and Timothy will join him there. We're so used to quick communication. I could get on my cell phone now and call somebody on the other side of the world. I could go to my desk and send out an email now to the other side of the world. It wasn't so back then. We know that, don't we? Paul couldn't pick up a phone and call and say, "Hey, how you guys doing? Let's have a Zoom meeting." Right? He didn't know how they were doing. He was beside himself with concern. And what was his fear? Notice verse 5. What was his fear? I sent to find out about your faith for fear that what? The tempter, who is whom? Satan, might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And so Paul's concern for the church in Thessalonica was that Satan may have led them astray, making his efforts there of little or no effect. That was his concern. He's concerned about this new church, the activity of the evil one in their midst, leading them astray, resulting in Paul and his team's efforts being vain. He's beside himself. I don't want to belabor this point, but Paul is clear in this epistle that we have an enemy, Satan. Now, not just this epistle. The most extensive treatment of his talking about an enemy is found where? Ephesians 6, where he talks about wearing the armor that God has for us. But here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, he talks of Satan having prevented him from going to Thessalonica. The evil one has prevented me from going. And now in chapter 3, he's concerned that the tempter might have tempted them and led them astray. And I'm not belaboring the point. We're going to move on in our passage, but we have an enemy who seeks to work in and through our trials and derail us, put us in the ditch, so that the effects of God's Word and God's Spirit, I don't know if I want to use the word, are negated, but we have an enemy. And you know what? He's not playing games. You have an enemy. And Peter uses strong terminology. Peter said this, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour." We have an enemy. And Paul's concern for the church in Thessalonica was whom? It was Satan. There are other concerns, or maybe his concern was Satan would work through the opponents in Thessalonica, but we have an enemy. And so Paul is beside himself. He says, I couldn't endure it any longer. And so he sends Timothy to Thessalonica. Why does he send Timothy? Verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul needed Timothy probably with him in Athens and then in Corinth. Was it a sacrifice for Paul to send Timothy up to Thessalonica? Yes. And we're going to see here in a little bit, Paul had his own struggles, but he's still willing to send Timothy. That's what love does. It's not all wrapped up in me. And that's the Apostle Paul. And so he says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. So Timothy is sent to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage them. Strengthen. Stay rizzo. Chuck Swindoll, writing about that term, says this. The Greek word for strengthen is used in other contexts with the idea of buttressing or supporting a structure. Like a stone buttress designed to keep a potentially unstable building from faltering, Timothy attached himself to the Thessalonian believers in order to keep them from shifting and buckling in the storms of controversy and tremors of persecution. All right, that's the idea of strengthening, to come alongside and to buttress up their faith, to keep them from buckling in the storms of controversy and persecution. So that's Timothy's task. He's going up to Thessalonica to strengthen them in light of their afflictions. And not just that, but he is going to encourage them, to strengthen and encourage. Parakaleo. Paul liked this term. He uses it repeatedly. Para alongside, kaleo, to speak. It means to come alongside somebody and encourage them. I believe it's also translated comfort them. And so that's the idea. Paul is beside himself concerning the church up in Thessalonica. He's going to send the best he's got to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage them. The last half of verse 3 and verse 4 to me almost seem somewhat parenthetical, because Paul goes on to talk about persecution. So I want to talk about persecution a little bit, because that was Paul's concern, wasn't it? Affliction. The tempter. Notice verse 3. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. That's why I'm sending Timothy, to buttress your faith, to encourage you. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, these afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer afflictions. And so it came to pass, as you know. So he's speaking here of their afflictions that he had pre-warned them. They actually had experienced, and he had experienced in Thessalonica. Scripture speaks often of this idea of persecution. When Paul, at the end of his life, was writing to Timothy, as Paul's imprisoned in Rome and about to die, he said to Timothy, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Will suffer persecution. Jesus, having the last Passover with his disciples, spoke of persecution. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. We're counterculture. Be proud of that. It seems to me that so many in the church today just want to almost assimilate into the world, and we hope that by being like them, they'll respond to the gospel, and I think that's the exact opposite of the way we should respond. We are to be counterculture, and it can be done in a loving way. I'm not saying we have to be ornery and all out of sorts. Lovingly, living out the gospel. Yep. So persecution, Jesus said, verse 20, remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Paul talked about persecution. Jesus warned his disciples of persecution. Persecution in the early church. Let me just reference the first three centuries. For Paul, and we just finished the book of Acts, and so we saw Paul, right, on these three missionary endeavors, these journeys. And where did the most of his persecution come from? You should have a ready answer to that. Who did the most of his persecution come from? It was from the Jews. And we're told repeatedly it's because they were jealous of the results he was getting as he proclaimed the gospel. And so much of it for Paul came from the Jews. And in fact, in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he writes of the Jews and their persecution, doesn't he? If he speaks of that. It wasn't just from the Jews. There were Gentile merchants, I believe they were Gentiles, who were concerned about their profits. Well, they didn't want the gospel proclaimed either because they were going to lose their monies. State-sanctioned persecution, and by state I mean Rome, as a nation, their sanctioned persecution, and this is a picture of the Colosseum. But Rome's persecution began in a big way with Nero. Before that, actually, if you read the book of Acts carefully and Paul's missionary journeys, the governors in that actually protected him in most cases. But with Nero in 64, this fire in Rome destroying two-thirds of the city, Nero needed a scapegoat. And who did he pick? Christians. Christians. And it's at this time, tradition tells us that both Paul and Peter were martyred in Rome. All right, so was it intense? Paul and Peter, the greatest we could say of the apostles, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we say Paul and Peter, the top tier, both martyred in Rome. And Rome's concern, it seems, was maintaining order. The Pax Romana, order, we need peace. They had this vast empire. They wanted to maintain order. And Christians were seen as a threat to the Roman order. This is going to surprise you, but Christians early on were seen as atheists. You may say, atheist? Come on, I'm not an atheist. Well, they did not worship the other Roman gods. They wouldn't worship the emperor, so they were atheists. All of this seems to have come to an end, and over the first 300 years, 250 years, this persecution is up and down. Locally, probably, and depending on who the emperor is, it wasn't just some consistent persecution. But in 312, or thereabouts, here's the burning of Rome. 312, the Edict of Milan, Constantine, the Emperor Constantine. That is one dude we should have in our memory. And it wasn't just him. He was over the western part of the empire, and Licinius was over the eastern part of the empire. But they established religious toleration for Christianity. All right. Some look favorably on Constantine. Others look unfavorably upon him because there was in time this intermingling of state, Christianity and state. And by the end of this century, Christianity became the state religion. All right. And that's not to say that all the persecution stopped, but Rome recognized them and placed them really as the national or the state religion. I love history. How many of us love history? If you put your hand up, I'll keep giving you history lessons. I just love it. But that's persecution, and that was Paul's concern as he writes to the church in Thessalonica. Persecution. And so back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul is sending Timothy to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage them in their afflictions. That's the first five verses. You have that down. That's what's going on. And so we want to work on application. And my application is going to be all about encouragement today. And at first here, my application is, oh, the important role we play in each other's lives, strengthening and encouraging one another. People may come here on a Sunday morning and they may look all put together, but the truth is about 9 out of 10 aren't put together. Now, that's an overstatement. But I'm telling you, and you know it's true because you've done it. You've come here and you go, well, you had that, I'm all together. And there's all these struggles that are going on, maybe financially, maybe at work, maybe with children, maybe in the marriage. We're saying people need the Lord. People in the body of Christ need encouragement and strengthening. Well, we're familiar with Elizabeth Elliot. This is a book right here. Diane and I are just about done with it. And if you want to read a good missionary biography, I would encourage you to read this one. But let me warn you, and I don't want to tell you the end of the story, but it's going to blow your mind, the struggle she had in fulfilling God's will in her life. And what's so interesting about this story, this biography, is the writer, who is Ellen Vaughn, shares from Elizabeth's her journals and her letters. So it's also personal. It's very real. It's not this huge success story because, boy, if you read it, it's like, whoa. Isn't that so, Di? Yeah. And so these are the Wadani. We know that Elizabeth's husband and 4 other men were killed by them on a sandbar in a river. And Elizabeth, after some 3 years, I don't know that that's the exact time frame, went with her little daughter Valerie to win the Wadani to Christ. Isn't that an amazing story? The very ones who had martyred her husband, killed him so ruthlessly. Now she's going to share the gospel with him. And she went with a friend, I'll call her Rachel Saint. Nate Saint was the pilot of the plane. He was martyred also. And she's very real here. And what we read about, and I'm just going to read the start of, I think it is chapter 34. But 2 women at the end of the world. You see, what happened was Rachel and Elizabeth couldn't get along. And because they couldn't get along, Elizabeth left working with the Wadani. She was done. She needed some encouragement, didn't get it, and she was done. All right? Does that surprise you? But this is how it starts out. This is Betty Elliot. That's Elizabeth Elliot, writing to her mom. I sometimes wonder if she's quite sane. She wonders if I am. I wonder if I am too when I hear her deny saying things I could quote verbatim. So we go on, 2 women shut up together at the end of the world, both convinced God brought us here, both convinced we have nothing to confess, both feeling the situation hopeless. Oh, wretched woman that I am. Is it possible for 2 who love him to be at odds and be right? These are questions I do not expect answers for. And that's what she put in a letter to her mother. All right, what am I bringing forward here? It's the importance of encouragement. And they actually both probably need it, but they were at bonkers and didn't receive it. So in time, Elizabeth had enough. She was up to here and left. I'm done with this. She needed encouragement. And that's the concern. That's Paul's concern with those in Thessalonica. They've had too much. The tempter has come in, worked his ways. And so they say, we're done. We're out of here. We're done. Don't you want to read the story? Just amazing. This is one of my favorite verses. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And my application is simply this. Those around you need encouragement and strengthening, so let's use our tongue and our resources to encourage and strengthen those around us. Because that's exactly what we're seeing in our passage. That's exactly Paul's concern for those up in Thessalonica. As he saw them going through these difficulties, he's going to do his best to bring them encouragement and strengthening. Just kind of rolls out of our passage, doesn't it? The application. All right, let's move on. Paul sends Timothy up to Thessalonica. He's beside himself. He's out of sorts. But Timothy comes back and he's got a good report. Oh, and Paul just loves it. Notice verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. And so what's happening? Well, Timothy comes to Paul in Corinth from Thessalonica, and he's got good news. He's got good news. Two ideas. First of all, verse 6, good news of your faith and love, that you're continuing to walk in the truth. And then verse 6, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us as we long to see you. You want to see us, we want to see you. Oh, that does my heart good. You're walking in the truth. There's good, your faith and your love, and you want to see us just like we want to see you. And thus, verse 7, Paul was comforted. He was comforted, he says, for this reason, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. And so Paul had his own problems. He's here talking about his own distress, right, and afflictions. But he still sent Timothy. And when the good news came back, Paul, still in his distress and affliction, is really beside himself. He's comforted. He's elated. Verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. New Living Translation, it gives us new life to know you are standing firm. It just strengthens us and encourages us in our own distress to get word back that you up in Thessalonica are running the race. You're being faithful. Your love is growing. That's what Paul is saying. He's elated. John, in 3 John, I bet the most of us haven't read 3 John in 3 years. I mean, who reads 3 John, right? Right? But he says this, and it's just one chapter. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. And it's like, yes, yes, and it's so good. And that was Paul. That was Paul. No greater joy than to hear that those in Thessalonica were walking in the truth and standing firm in the Lord. In fact, verse 9, Paul was thankful beyond words. He says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before you on God, on your faith, on account of your faith. So in essence, he's saying our words can't express the joy we have concerning your standing firm in the Lord. Our words fail us. We have such joy to hear of how you're doing up there in Thessalonica. And then in verse 10, he expresses again his desire to see them and to build into their lives. He just doesn't give up on this idea, this desire. I want to get up there. I want to get up there. I want to be with you. I love you. I want to strengthen your faith. I sent Timothy, but that's not really enough for me. I want to go. I want to be there. Application. Again, it's going to be encouragement. First application, the encouragement Paul wanted to be to those in Thessalonica, right? And here now in these second 5 verses, the encouragement that those in Thessalonica were to Paul. It worked both ways, didn't it? He wanted to encourage them. That's why he sent Timothy. He wanted to buttress their faith. But boy, when he got word concerning how they were doing, it strengthened him in the midst of his distress, all his challenges. It was good to get some good news. Right? I'm thrashing. I'm working hard. I've got all these challenges. Oh, it's like a drink of iced tea or cold water on a hot day to get news of how you're doing up in Thessalonica. Paul loved these people. We got to walk away from the study of 1 Thessalonians with a greater appreciation of the love that Paul had for those he ministered to. And the challenge to all of us is, compare your love for those in this body compared to Paul and his love for those. Let me step on your toes. What's your love like today? What's your love life like for the people at this church? And let's look at Paul and where he was, and let's just kind of shake our heads and in a humble way say, God, I got a long ways to go. I have a long ways to go. Yep. And so what a challenge. That's what we like to see. Somebody's running so well. Last Sunday, there are some here at this memorial service for Lisa Lashany. And it really was a celebration of her life. Lisa died about a year ago. And they couldn't have a service, so they did last Sunday. The service was an hour and 45 minutes. I've been a part of a lot of funerals. That's a long funeral. That's a long funeral. But it was very special, because there was all of this testifying of the impact that Lisa had on lives. And she came to faith when she was like 40 years old, 38 years old, for the last 12 years of her life. The impact she had. Her husband Nathan shared extensively. And then her son Matthew shared, sang a song. And then some of her co-workers or others who knew her shared of the impact she had in their lives. That's a great memorial service. Great celebration of a life lived well. But my application and my point is this: let's not wait for a memorial service to speak to the people who have impacted our lives in positive ways. Because you probably at their memorial service may not even be given an opportunity, right? So my point is, do it now! Why wait? If there have been people, men and women, who have impacted your life, just like Paul did those in Thessalonica, speak to them, talk to them, write them today, call them today and say, thank you for the impact you had on my life. Because you don't know really how much they need it. You may not know how much of a distress they're under, and a word from you to encourage them in ministry may just keep them going. Because we look at people who are at the forefront in ministry and they seem to have it all together and they keep thrashing and they do so well. And we think, well, they don't need encouragement. They don't need encouragement. That's out of the pit of hell. They need encouragement, probably more than most others, because they're the ones who are at the front, right? Oh, so the important role that you can play in the lives of those who have served. And I'm not asking for a bunch of calls and a bunch of notes for me. But with people in different ministries, if they're serving your children, if they're leading something, and it's impacting your life, why wouldn't you? And I'm speaking to myself. Why wouldn't I let them know and say thanks? You know, I see you really working hard, and you made an impact on my life. Oh, I want to be that kind of person. I'm speaking to myself. I get to feel like I'm really coming at you with this stuff. So I have to say, I want to say that I'm preaching to myself, and I am preaching to myself. I want to be an encourager. I want to be an encourager. Oh. All right, let's finish up. I need to finish up here. Paul goes on to pray for those in Thessalonica. Quickly, what's his prayer? Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do also for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul, we love his prayers. They teach us how to pray. Here's another one. And he really prays two things. Number one, that he would be directed to those in Thessalonica. And number two, that God would cause their love, the love of those in Thessalonica to increase and abound for one another and for all people so that they would be holy when Jesus Christ returns. Wow. I have one arrow I'm shooting in my message today. Encouragement. Encouragement. I remember a musician who wanted to do it full time, wanted to do it as an occupation. He said, you know what my problem is? I try to say everything in one song. You know, I got all this stuff. My message actually is very simple. You understand our passage. I know you do. It's not that complicated. And we just opened it up so you can read it this afternoon and say, you know, I think Pastor Joel got it right. But it's all about encouragement. Paul wanting to strengthen and encourage those in Thessalonica. Those in Thessalonica being an encouragement to Paul. And that's my application. That's my drive. And there's all kinds of ways we can encourage. So desperately needed. Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three stands is not quickly torn apart. Verse 10, woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Boy, life gets hard. Life gets hard for me. It does for everybody. If life gets hard for you, don't think, boy, I'm being picked on. Life gets hard for everybody. And the need for encouragement. We all come to different points. Maybe right now you feel like, hey, I'm doing pretty well. Flying pretty good. And I'd say, just wait a little while. How many think I'm right with that? Just wait a little while. Yeah. And so you will need others in your life to encourage you to go on. It isn't that you may not continue to go on. The concern is that you crash and burn. Oh, you're going on, but you're limping on. So the need here in Ecclesiastes talks about it. Woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. You got to be a part of this church. If you're going to attend here, you got to get into the life of the church. I say that without apology, because that's what church is all about. It's not about hanging out on the periphery. Because you know what? If you have difficulties and you hang out on the periphery, nobody's even going to know. And then you may wonder, why doesn't anybody care? Well, it's because you're way out there in left field. People hardly recognize your face. But when you start coming into the life of the body, I think I'm safe to say, then they will take notice. That certainly is my desire. Amen? Amen. Oh, what a lot in our passage. I've got to call it quits. And Tim, if you want to come on up and we'll sing here, and then we got Sunday school. It doesn't get better than this in church. Amen. In worship, in the Word, and now we're going to go to Sunday school, and we're going to learn more. Father, we give you praise. It's great to be with your people. May we be encouragers. Father, I want to be an encourager. All these people want to be encouragers. We want to be the people you'd have us be in the life of the body. Help us to enter into the center of it all and to really be engaged. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.